This morning I want to start a little study that will last through to Christmas morning of the characters that are involved in the accomplishment of the incarnation of the Son of God. It's a varied group, a diverse group. You have men and women, you have young and old, individuals and groups, Jew and Gentile. I mean, it's a varied group. But they all have one thing that is in common, and that is that they all served in the accomplishment of the will of God. They are servants of the Most High God. And this morning we're going to take a look at Mary, Lord willing, tonight, Zacharias, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Joseph, Christmas Eve, the shepherds, and then finally Christmas Day, the Magi. But in each of these studies, I want to take a look at three characteristics of their service for the Lord, three things that qualified them to be effective in their service. And in each case, there are going to be three different things from all the rest. So when we get done with this, you'll have a total of 15 different characteristics that make people qualified, effective in being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we want to look at Mary, and if you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I want to begin with verse 26. The passage is familiar. I'm not going to go through verse by verse by verse. I'm going to hunt and peck and one here, one there, kind of meander through these things. But verse 26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." First quality that I see of Mary is her purity. Twice in verse 27, it refers to her as a virgin. I think Luke is making an emphatic statement by using virgin twice. Now, of necessity, he had to use it once. But he could have very easily have written, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and her name was Mary." He could have left out the second reference. But by referencing her a second time as a virgin, he is going out of his way to make that point emphatic. And it is a point that is absolutely essential in what God called her to do. Now, let me explain a little bit of why this was essential. What was the purpose of the incarnation? Well, many people say, and rightly, that the purpose of the incarnation was that Jesus Christ was going to reveal God to man. In fact, that's even in our doctrinal statement as part of the purpose of the incarnation. But it is not the complete purpose of the incarnation. God, in times previous to this, had revealed himself in various ways. For example, out in the wilderness, God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush that was not consumed. Later on, as the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt, or in the process of escaping from Egypt, he appeared to them in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. In the Temple of Solomon, for a couple of hundred years, he filled that temple with his Shekinah glory, which Ezekiel saw leaving the temple just before the Babylonian invasion. So he had appeared, manifested himself many times. He didn't need to take on human flesh simply to accomplish that. The need for the incarnation was a need to deal with sin. Sin had come into the world by man, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, and the consequence of sin entering into the world and passing upon all men was death. The consequence that man could not pay in and of himself, because the death had eternal consequences to it. Man being finite could not accomplish that. So if man was to be redeemed unto God, it was necessary for God to pay the price. But God, being in spirit, and man being in flesh, God had to find some way of identifying with man. He had to take on human flesh. Genuine humanity. But here's a problem. The normal process of creating genuine humanity, because of sin entering the world, created genuinely sinful humanity. And in order for God to pay for man's sin, he had to take on flesh that was unpolluted by sin. Well, Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, wrote these words, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The Hebrew word for virgin is the word alma. It is rightly translated as a virgin, but in some Bible translations, it is translated as a young woman. Now, which translation is correct? Both. The word can mean either a young woman or a woman who has never had intimacy with a man. I believe that when Isaiah used the word alma, he had two events in mind. Immediately, there was an application in Isaiah's day. I think it refers to his wife in the immediate context. But the far fulfillment of the prophecy refers to Jesus Christ. Consequently, a young woman is referred to in Isaiah's time. But when we come to Luke chapter 1 and the conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary, the Holy Spirit used the word parthenos, which has but one singular meaning, one who has never known a man. We see that here in this passage, and we also find it if you drop down to verse 34, in the testimony of Mary. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It is absolutely clear that this word virgin here means one who has never known intimacy with a man. Consequently, it's of great importance. Well, you say, in order to bypass sin entering into the world, all that was necessary was that a male not be involved. And to a certain extent, that's true. Mary, had she not been a virgin, still could have conceived. Oh, by the way, you know what the problem is with a man? I know you know the problem. I've said this many times before. People get upset by the male genealogies and they say, oh, this Bible is male-centered and it's, what's the word I'm looking for? Just went right out of my mind. Chauvinistic. It's not. That male genealogy is tracing sin being passed from generation to generation. You see, when fertilization takes place in the ovum, there's no blood at all. But once the egg is fertilized, then blood appears. Life is in the blood. Also, sin is in the blood. But that blood of the Lord Jesus had to be perfect. It had to be sinless. And therefore, a male human being could not be involved in the generation of his body. But Mary could have been less than a virgin, couldn't she? Here's the problem with that. How would you know? You see, the thing about her virginity, the thing about her purity, was that it made the birth of Jesus Christ to everybody else something never happened before. We've never had a birth like this. This child is not the usual child. And over the years, that has come into controversy. People who rejected him, even in his own days, disputed his conception. The Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, we be not born of fornication. You were, at least we think so. But we weren't. Well, no, he wasn't either. You have a woman who was absolutely pure. And consequently, if you go back over to Matthew chapter 1, and I don't want you to turn, but it says there that Joseph did not know his wife until after the birth of Christ. Well, he could have, if he wanted to, but he protected the reputation of this woman and consequently emphasized the character of the one that was born as God's son. That's important. We're living in a day and age where purity is no longer a desired characteristic. Years ago, Ivory Soap advertised itself as being 99.44% pure. When was the last time you heard that commercial? Do you know why? We don't care about purity anymore. We want to care about how good it smells. We're interested in how something smells more than how pure it is. If someone comes up to you and says, "You're puritanical," that's an insult. I take it as a compliment. Now, I don't agree with all the theology of the Puritans, but their basic desire was to have a pure doctrine and a pure lifestyle that resulted from it. That was pleasing to God. Today, what are you, some kind of wacko? We don't care about purity today. At least our society doesn't. But here's the problem with that. When we go to share a message about Jesus Christ, the infinitely pure one, the infinitely righteous one, the infinitely holy one, who has changed our lives and has forgiven our sins, how will the people know if our own testimony is not of the same nature? It's very important. Mary was a person of purity. Secondly, she was a person of humility. Look a couple of verses down here. Verse 28, "And the angels came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Verses 28 and 30 are two verses of Scripture that have been just absolutely demolished as to its meaning by Roman Catholicism and various theologies that have come out of that. They have stated, according to these verses, that Mary was a very special person in and of her own self. In fact, what came out of these two verses is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, many people believe that that doctrine refers to the birth of Christ. It does not. It refers to the birth of Mary. In this teaching, the idea is that if Mary was to be the one who was to be the mother of God, she herself had to be sinless. And consequently, at her conception, she was given a very special dispensation of God, that she was created without what's oftentimes referred to as original sin or a sin nature. She came into this world not having sin. She was perfect. And you look at this, you are highly favored. You're something special. You found favor. God looked down upon you and said, "Look, there's somebody really special." There are a whole lot of problems with that. First of all, just in a theoretical sense, if Mary came into this world without sin, she was born by a mother then who had to be without sin. Where'd her mother come from? And so on and so on. And so, by the way, then when Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he lied. Oops. That can't be. The problem is this word favor. In the original language, it reads this way: Hail, thou highly graced one. And verse 30 says, you found grace with God. The word grace means unmerited favor. God didn't call her because she was something special. God called her because he was something special. Notice, if you will, Mary's own reaction to this. Verse 29, when she receives this greeting by the angel Gabriel, it says in verse 29, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This doesn't make sense, is what Mary was thinking. Now, I want you to put yourself in Mary's shoes. Suppose Mary had been born without sin. Suppose Mary had never sinned once from the time of her birth on up to this point in time. Do you think she'd know it? Can you imagine what Mary's household when she was a child was like? Never doing anything wrong. Never receiving a reprimand from her parents because she never did anything wrong. Can you imagine? Do you think she would have understood, hey, I'm pretty good? If that would be the case, and I think it would be, verse 29 makes no sense. Why would she be troubled at this? She should say, you know what, Gabriel? You're right. I am something special. But that's not what it says here. Drop on down to verse 47. Look at that. She goes off to Elizabeth and shares what has gone on. And she said, well, let me back up verse 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my... Who needs a Savior? Sinners do. She called Jesus Christ her Savior, which means she's a sinner. Oh, wait a minute. She was conceived without sin. She never sinned. Well, if she called Jesus her Savior and only sinners need Saviors, she lied. Wait a minute, what's a lie? Sin. Oy vey. Just for the Bergs, I used a little Yiddish there. Verse 38. Mary says this, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. That word handmaid is the feminine form of the masculine Greek word doulos. A doulos is a bond servant, or most rightly translated, slave. In the society of the first century, a slave was the bottom of the barrel. You couldn't get any lower than to be a doulos. She said, I am down in the basement of priority. Not way up here, down here. Likewise, verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Again, the doulos there. Mary says, there's nothing special about me. Humility. See, we get into trouble when we start thinking that we're something special. Well, God's chosen me for pretty unique work here. I must be pretty good. And when I start thinking I'm pretty good, then I realize, hey, he must not really care about the sin that's in my life or was in my life. And if he doesn't care about the sins that have been committed, he's not going to care about the sins that will be committed. So why should I? And where in the world will that get you in ministry? We start thinking we're something special, ministry will come to a halt. As long as we recognize that God is the special one, we stay in our place. Purity, humility, the last one is fidelity. Faithfulness. Come back to Mary's declaration in verse 38. As Gabriel explained what God was going to do, Mary had questions. Number one question, how will this be? You see, faithfulness in accomplishing God's will begins with faithfulness in discerning God's will. What is it that you would have me to do? You could be doing something wonderful in man's eyes, but if you're out of the will of God in doing it, it's useless. It's worthless. On the other hand, you can be doing something that is relatively insignificant in the world's eyes, but if it's in the will of God, it's an act of God. And it carries with it, it's His commendation. So she determined, first of all, what it was that God was going to do. But then, secondly, she determined or wanted to know how God was going to do this. Look, angel, I've never known a man. I know what the will of God is concerning my purity. I'm not willing to sacrifice my purity. How then can you accomplish this? Well, he goes on and tells her how it's going to be accomplished. Okay, that's a good one. And once that was satisfied, then she says, be it unto me according to your word. That's the only condition that I will minister under. According to your word. Not only did she determine what the will of God was, how the will of God was going to be accomplished, but when and how, where the will of God was going to be accomplished. It was something that was going to upset her life. Now, remember what it started with. In the sixth month, in verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Where was Jesus to be born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is roughly 80 miles south of Nazareth. You didn't get on a commuter plane. You didn't hop in your SUV. You didn't take a bus or a train. Poor old Mary got on a donkey. Now remember, ladies, those of you who have been in the ninth month of pregnancy, picture this thing. Your feet haven't seen the sun for 3 months. And all the husbands know just how pleasant you have been for the last few weeks. And your husband says to you, honey, we've got to go on a journey about 80 miles in length. Probably it took them, probably in her condition, 5 to 7 days. You're going to get on the donkey because we got to go register for a tax. What would your response be? Honey, you don't need me. You go yourself. And you're on this donkey for 5 to 7 days, up and down the hills and up and down. You're ready to deliver. How happy are you going to be? This is fun! Wish we had more kids to bring along with us. You like that one? I don't think she was a real happy camper about the trip, do you? What made her go? It's the will of God. In the will of God, things are not always easy. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Mel and I have a little fun here every once in a while. I'll be sitting up here before the service starts. And I don't know, you can't see on this side, but I'll reach down here and I'll pull a lever and put my feet up as if I was sitting in a lazy boy. He does the same thing. Don't you wish these were lazy boys? That'd be nice. Little cup holder by the side there. And maybe not. Not that comfort is a bad thing, but the will of God often contains hardships. It's the consequence of sin having entered into this world. And in order to overcome its effects, we need to endure it. Well, I've served the Lord, but no buts. Mary was faithful. Purity, humility, fidelity. Three characteristics of this woman. Now, I'm going to give you a fourth. It's not really a characteristic of this woman, but it makes all these things even the more impressive. Femininity. She was a woman. Now, I do not say that derisively. In that day and age, women were thought to be nothing. In the service of God, can you think of anyone who performed a greater, more important act than Mary? What about people giving sight to the blind? That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, that's pretty good. What about people making the lame to walk, or teaching the Word of God, or going from place to place evangelizing? They're all important, are they? Can you think of anything more important than being the one chosen of God to bring forth the Savior into the world? Purity, humility, fidelity. God takes average people, normal people, common people, real people, and does spectacular things with them. And that includes you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Mary. In this day and age when purity is looked upon with disdain, may it be looked upon by us with reverence. In this day and age when humility is a thing forgotten, when everyone wants to be a star, may we realize that the highest calling of God is to be a servant. And in this day and age where everyone's doing their own thing, may we be found faithful. For the glory of the Most High God, we pray in the Son of God's name.